Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I welcome you very warmly in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to see each and every one of you here. Glad to see visitors. You're very warmly welcomed, and I pray that God will bless you as you come and worship with us. Excuse me. Well, today, I would like for us to now embark on John chapter 15. Got through John chapter 14, so we're going to start in John chapter 15. This really is the center of Jesus' farewell discourse. One commentator called this the bullseye of the discourse. He'd been building up to this, and this really is the center. And where we'll be focusing today is thinking about our connection and our life in Jesus Christ. Our connection and our life in Jesus Christ. I came out of a technology background. I really like technology. When I was used to sit at my desk, I'd watch these videos, and I really enjoyed watching these creation of robots. I thought they were just fascinating. Having a robot run was really hard, and I remember watching these videos of them working and working to get these robots to run on a treadmill. They run and stumble and run and stumble, but they finally learned to run. As you watch them learning to run, there are all these wires coming down, stringing down into the robot. All this power and information to guide these limbs of this robot to make it do anything. Without that information, without that power, it was just really expensive metal and plastic and sensors, and it couldn't do anything. It needed this information. It needed this connection. Without that, no matter how much energy you put into designing, if it wasn't connected to the source of information and power, it couldn't do anything. As I've thought about our connection with Jesus, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And that's what we're going to come back to again and again. Apart from Jesus, if we don't have that vital, real, powerful connection to Jesus, we have nothing. We have nothing. And everyone in this room, from the little infant in the back to the oldest saint sitting in this room, everyone needs this. Everyone needs Jesus. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus today, you need this. You need this vital connection to have life. If you've been coming to church all your life, but you never really believed, you've gone through the motions, you need this. Christian, you need this. You need to remember and focus. This is my life. This is where I need to pour out my energy, my connection to Jesus. Little children, you need this. You can understand this. You need to be connected through faith and to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So really, I mean, often we talk about this is such important things we're thinking about. But this is the center of the gospel. This is the center of our Christian life, being connected to Jesus. So please read along with me as I read aloud John chapter 15, looking at verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Would you pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you so much. You gave us your word. Apart from this word, we could never know you. We can never know about your glorious Son who came into the world to die for our sins. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. Without him, we could never have salvation. We could never be freed from our sin and live in right relationship with you. We thank you, God, that you call us into real, true life through your Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, you would help us this morning as we think about these beautiful words, these wonderful words, but these very true words, that each one here would be called into life in Jesus Christ, and each one here would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please, I pray you'd bless this hour. Help us as we think together. Open our minds and our hearts to hear your word, to be changed by it, to love you more and follow you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a simple outline. We have 3 points. We'll spend almost all of our time on the third point. We'll look at the metaphor presented, the audience described, and then we'll spend all of our time with the metaphor applied or explained. And this is just following the text. This is a transition period in the discourse. You remember chapter 14 ended with the words, "Get up, let us go from here." Then chapter 4 just begins with teaching. So the Bible text doesn't give us exactly what's going on. Some commentators think they all just stood up and Jesus kept on talking as they stood around the room. Maybe that's true. I would tend to think, along with some other commentators, that they probably started walking. And Jesus was teaching as they walked, and they walk along towards the Garden of Gethsemane. The next reference to any place is not until chapter 18 when they're passing over the Kidron Valley. So this is we don't know exactly where they are when he's giving this talk to his disciples, but there's definitely a transition time. He's talking now. The disciples aren't talking back. It's no longer this intimate discourse around the table. He's now teaching them, teaching as he's talking. So the tone is shifting to more of a teaching time. So now as he's talking, he begins with this great metaphor or this illustration. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, so it may bear more fruit." So there are two main characters in this metaphor. Jesus is the vine, the true vine. He says, "I am the true vine." And this is the last of the big "I am" statements of Jesus. He had gone through John with all these great statements of who he is, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd. Before Abraham was I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He has these great statements, and here he says, "I am the true vine. I am that source of life connected to the vine, coming up from the roots. Life-giving sap comes up through the vine into the branches." So he is, "I am that source of real and true life. Apart from the vine, there is no life." But he says, "I am the true vine." What does that mean? Why does he say, "I am the true vine"? Well, again, Jesus doesn't expand that here. But I think I would agree with most commentators, or at least some commentators, that think Jesus is talking about Israel. In the Old Covenant, Israel was described as the vine. Isaiah says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his delightful plant." But the point of that statement, even in Isaiah, was this delightful plant, this vineyard of Israel, they weren't producing good fruit. They were producing bad fruit. Even right in verse 8, he says, "Thus, you're my vineyard, so I'm looking for justice and I'm looking for righteousness," but he's not finding it. He's looking at his delightful plant of Israel and he's finding bloodshed. He's finding people crying out because they're being oppressed. So Israel was a picture of the true vine, but Israel wasn't a sufficient vine. It was only a shadow of the real vine, the true needed vine that was to come, and that is Jesus. He is the true vine. In the Old Covenant, all the blessings of God were mediated through that vine, the nation of Israel, but it wasn't enough. In the New Covenant, all the blessings of God, all the peace and joy and salvation are mediated through the true vine, Jesus Christ. So this places us in this long story of redemption. Jesus is the true vine, and in him, we have justice, we have peace, we have life through Jesus Christ. So he is the true vine. All vital spiritual life flows through him. All the blessings of God come through him. So whether he's talking about Israel, or you could maybe think of any other vine, any other place we look for life and meaning, those are all false and they ultimately don't work. We need the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. So that's the first character. The second character is God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. He pictures himself as a farmer laboring over his vine. Now, why does a farmer plant a vine? Because he wants fruit. So you have this farmer laboring over this vine, wanting and producing fruit. And he's very, very careful. Like, he looks at each branch on this vine. And he's looking at each branch. And the fruitless branches, the branches that don't have any fruit, he just gets them out of the way. They're not of any value to him. So he removes those. But the branches that have fruit, he prunes them. He's careful. And what does pruning mean? This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's never used again. We have no other information except for what is here. So we have to think, what does pruning mean? Well, Jesus doesn't go into any detail here. But we can think of it's improving that branch. It's maybe removing distractions. Maybe it's removing parts that aren't as fruitful so that the branch will be healthier and more fruitful. He's improving the branch. You can think of God as the great farmer, the great vine dresser, bringing circumstances into our lives to improve us, to make us more fruitful. All those trials that we go through, all those difficulties that make us learn patience, is building up fruit in our lives. God is the great vine dresser. So we have Jesus the vine and God the great vine dresser working on these branches. And notice in this metaphor, all the focus is on the work of God and the life of Christ. The branches, they're almost on the periphery. Those are the things that God's working on. The focus is on God's doing the work. And the life is coming from Jesus. That's all the focus. The fruit comes through their work. The branch is just secondary. Now, for us, the branches are really important because that's who we are. That's how we connect to this metaphor. But the point of the metaphor is that it's God's work. God's the one producing this fruit through the life of Jesus Christ. All of our efforts and all of our endeavors, all of our good works are only meaningful, are only beautiful, they're only effective for the glory of God because they are the work of God through Christ in our lives. Separated from Christ, they're nothing. They're nothing. So that's the metaphor. There's this great vine with life and there's a farmer producing fruit. All right? But then he has this curious verse in verse 3. Look at verse 3 where he describes his audience. As this metaphor, and then he describes the audience. And Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So before he begins to explain the metaphor, he makes this comment about those 11 men. You're listening there, you 11 men. And he says, "You're clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, that language doesn't seem to connect to the metaphor. Now, some people think that maybe they're clean in the fact they've already been pruned by his words. That's possible. But it's interesting. The word he uses there for clean is the same word he used back in chapter 13 when he was washing Peter's feet. And he said, "Peter, you are clean. You are clean. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're clean." So my understanding of how does this connect to the metaphor? Is that through the words of Christ, through the words of faith and believing them, that's how we're connected to the vine. And then as we're connected to the vine, the Lord prunes us and works in us to produce fruit. So how do we have that connection? Through believing the word of Jesus Christ, we become clean. We're washed by his blood as we believe his word and we're connected to the vine. Now, we could expand on that idea, and that's a rich idea, but Jesus really just touches that. He says, "You disciples, you 11, because you've received my word, you're clean." And then he goes right on, and he starts explaining the metaphor. So as far as I can understand, that's my best shot at explaining that these 11 were part of that vine, part of that living connection because of Jesus' words. And it's instructive for us. We need this word to draw us into that life. So that's the metaphor, just the vine dresser and the vine. And they're connected through the word. So now let's spend the rest of our time in the bulk of the text here is explaining and understanding and applying this metaphor. And I have 5 points. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our sermon. 5 points understanding the metaphor applied or explained. Let's first consider the main theme. Abide in Christ. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." Abide in me and I in you. Now, chapter 14, the whole chapter was building up to this idea. Jesus was going away to make a place for us so he could be with us. Then he was sending his spirit, so that we would bear this fruit. We would do these great works for God. From that union with Jesus, where he is in the Father's in him, the Spirit draws us into that, living with him. He's abiding with us. We are able to do great works. We are able to be alive. We're alive in Christ because of that union. All life comes from Jesus. So if that's the center of the idea, the whole point of that verse 14 or chapter 14 is to bring us to this point to say, you need to abide in me. The point is, all life comes from Jesus. So you have to stay connected to Jesus. You have to be in Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you don't believe on Jesus, you've missed, you're not even in the story yet. You don't believe on Jesus at all. You're not at all connected to the vine, and you know it. So you're like a dead stick on the ground. There's absolutely no life in you yet. You have to believe and be connected to Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you believe on Jesus, the point is, this is your life. Remain in Jesus. This is where all of your energy, all of your usefulness to God is going to come from, is your life in Jesus. So let's focus on that life in Jesus. The word abiding that Jesus used, abide in me, is the Greek word meno, and it means primarily to stay or remain. So what is this is the verb of this whole section. This is the verb, the command of what Jesus is talking about. He says, stay in me. Remain in me. Don't fall away. Don't go looking elsewhere for meaning. Stay in me. Abiding is the idea of living, but it's just really just staying. Remain. Don't go away. Stay with me. Stay in me. Cling to Christ like your life depends on it. So Jesus here is calling us to a life of persevering dependence on him through faith. Vital, real spirituality. Living our lives in Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 3 says this in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage each one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance, firm to the end. So salvation is proven when we persevere to the end, when God preserves us to the end. That's a theme throughout Hebrews. It's a theme throughout John. We have to persevere to the end. Salvation is proven in the end. So Jesus says, don't fall away. Don't play with this relationship. Abide in me. We must continue to be disciples of Jesus. This is talking about real faith. Now, the point here that Jesus is making, this is made elsewhere, the point here now is not how strong your faith is. It's not if you have weak faith or strong faith. The point is, do you have real faith? It must be real faith connected to Jesus. So if you believe today, you maybe have really, really weak faith, but if it's real faith, you're connected in a real way to the living Christ, and that is what gives you life. It doesn't necessarily talk about character. You could have sterling character, or you could have stained character. Maybe you have put a moral shell around yourself like the Pharisees, but you don't have the heart of the matter in you. You may seem to be moral, but you don't have this living connection. Or maybe you've just been saved and you have a lot of trouble in your life. God's got a lot of work to do in your life. But the point is, are you connected to Jesus in faith wherever you are? Are you connected to him? Do you have real faith? It's a binary question. Either you do or you don't. It's not how much here. It's one or the other. On or off. Life or death. Do you have this? Do you have this real connection? This is so important because the fruit that we need to have only comes from being connected to Christ. And that is the point of this whole metaphor. Bearing fruit to God is what God the farmer is looking for. And if we don't have any of that fruit, we're cast off. And we only get that when we're abiding with Christ. So how do we abide with Christ? How do you abide with Christ? How do you stay? How do you not fall away? How do you do that? Well, first, we have to feed on him. We have to continually feed that relationship. We have to nurture that relationship. If you don't feed a relationship, what happens? It starts to starve and get brittle and turn into nothing. If you don't feed your relationships, your human personal relationships, they go bad. So we need to feed this primary relationship. Take this relationship seriously. praying to God regularly, daily, having that real deep relationship with Jesus, reading our Bibles to know more about Him. That's feeding, nurturing that relationship. These are not things we should take for granted. These are not things that we should just run through as rote, but these are the real ways we deepen our relationship with Jesus. We have to nurture that relationship by feeding on Him. We also have to know Him. We have to know Jesus. And that's more than just reading our Bibles, but taking the words of the Bible and believing them in faith, trusting them, and acting them out. Living through them so that we trust Him and find Him to be faithful. As we step out in faith and we cast all of our cares on Him and all of our sin on Him and all of our weakness on Him, we find Him to be faithful and we come to know Him in an experiential way. Not just the facts about Him, but we come to know Him as we trust Him. Paul writes in Colossians, he wrote this wonderful prayer, and I've talked about this prayer before. I love this prayer. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "...that we have not ceased to pray to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He wants have this information. He wants you to have this real information. "...so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." So you have this information so that you're able to live this life bearing fruit, pleasing Him, and increase in the knowledge of God. So by taking this information in, acting it out in faith, we come to know God. We come to know Jesus better. So a life of faith, a life of vital connection to Jesus, is a life where we actually trust Him, trust what He says, step out in faith, believing Him to be faithful, believing Him to be with us. We come to know Him, the person. Because who do you need? You need the person, Jesus Christ, the real, living, risen Savior. That's who you need. So we need to feed on Him. We need to know Him. We need to please Him. As we come to know Him, as we come to love Him, as we thought throughout John 14, we need to take our expressions of love to Him as obedience to His commands. Take His word in. As we love Him, we start to please Him. That's how we nurture that relationship. By feeding on Him, knowing Him, pleasing Him. And then we need to keep coming back to Him. We need to keep repenting every time we mess up, because we are going to keep messing up. We're going to keep falling away and wandering away and making bad choices. We have to keep coming back. What was the, if you just look at the outside, what was the big difference of Peter and Judas? If that's all you had to look at, they both sinned. They both sinned horribly. But Peter came back, and Jesus and Judas ran away to his destruction. He didn't repent. He couldn't. He didn't stay. He didn't remain in Jesus. So this is the point, my friends. This relationship we have with Jesus is real. And we must keep it until the end. And if we play with it as if it's not important, that's the place of danger. If we take it for granted as if it's going to always be there, that's the place of danger. We have to take this seriously. This is our life. Do you see your connection to Jesus as your life? It is so important. And our way of thinking, I think, in maybe North American Christianity, is the idea of fruit, it maybe gets legalistic. So for the idea that God is saying, I'm going to look at your life for fruit, and if you don't have any fruit, I'm casting you into hell, and if you do have fruit, I'm going to work on you. That sounds legalistic, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's looking at our lives for fruit. The fruitful branches are cast off. The branches that have fruit, He prunes. And we can only have fruit if we're connected to Jesus. And it's so important. We need that connection. All right. So that's the main idea, abiding in Christ. And it's a little uncomfortable to think of fruit and being so important. Oh, do I have enough fruit? Is my fruit going to be good enough? What do I need to do to get more fruit? We start thinking those thoughts. But let's don't go too far there. Let's look at the metaphor. Let's see how Jesus explains this to understand this fruit. So secondly, as we think of this metaphor, in ourselves, we cannot bear any fruit to God. In ourselves, we cannot bear one single fruit for the glory of God. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot bear any fruit to God apart from abiding in Jesus. If your children are hungry and they come in for a snack, and you go outside and you pick up an apple tree branch off the ground and you put it on the table and say, we're going to have apples today as soon as the apples grow from this dead branch, their kids are never going to have apples because that dead branch is never going to produce fruit. Well, if they get really hungry and start to really bother you and you want your children to be quiet, you can go get a fake fruit from the toy chest and put it beside the branch. And it can look like it has fruit, but it's not going to feed your children because that branch can't produce fruit. Apart from Christ, we can't produce fruit. We can produce false fruit. We can do that. What is false fruit? Well, I could put a moral face on my life out of shame or whatever, a fear of what others think of me. I could be self-righteous so I can act morally. I can be proud or self-centered so I desire control over my life. I can do that. I can live outwardly pleasant. I can be helpful and kind. Judas did good works. He preached the gospel. But none of that was good works for Judas. Now, kids, you can do this. You can produce false fruit, and actually you're really good at it. If you want to please mommy and daddy, it's good to please mommy and daddy. But by itself, that doesn't please God unless you are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to please Jesus. And when you want to please Jesus, then you please mommy and daddy. That's fruit. But just trying to be good so you don't get a spanking, that's not it. That's not fruit. You need something more. By itself, that's not enough. We need something more. We need something that we don't have in ourselves. And isn't that frustrating? We have to have something, and we can't give it to ourselves. We have to have it. Something more than what we can do naturally. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 46, he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you do, it's easy. You love the people that love you. You love your family. You love your friends. You love the people that are nice to you. Sure, you can seem nice and kind. If you're a peaceful person and you're peaceful, that's great. But that's not fruit to God. That's just who you are. That's just easy. That's not fruit. Doing what comes naturally, being nice to those who like you, that's not fruit. That's just easy. All of our good works, even our religious efforts done apart from dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's nothing. It's worth nothing. There's no value. We must see ourselves rightly. To understand this, to see where we are, and that we must see ourselves rightly, we bring nothing to the table. Nothing. Nothing pleasing to God. Nothing of eternal value. We bring only our sin and our sinful motives. Our tainted attempts at good works, our twisted lives wrenched away from God's beautiful purpose. That's all that we have to bring to the table in ourselves is nothing. Unbeliever, this morning, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where you are living in the sight of God. All your efforts to fix yourself, all of your efforts to work some meaning or purpose into your life, all of your efforts to produce a meaningful life that has real value and produce something that will last. It's meaningless apart from Christ. It will all be burned up. It will all be ultimately nothing. Nothing. All of your years, all of your life, day after day, struggling to do something that means something, but it means nothing apart from Jesus. It means nothing. Nothing. It is worthless apart from Christ. And that's so heartbreaking. But that's what sin has done to us. For everyone in this room, apart from Christ, what do we have? Nothing. 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 Believer, this is our constant temptation. We are constantly tempted to rely on ourselves, constantly tempted to forget Christ and to do it on our own, to puff ourselves up by our good works and self-righteousness. But if our righteousness comes from ourself, it's no righteousness at all. If that's our righteousness, if it comes from us, it's no righteousness at all. We cannot bear the fruit we need. We cannot. We need Jesus. So thirdly, in Christ, we cannot help but to bear fruit. In Christ, we cannot help but to bear fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. But when we abide in Christ, he abides in us. His life empowers us. When the branch is connected to the vine, life flows into the branch, and it produces fruit. Not because of the greatness of the branch, it's just because it's connected to the vine. It produces fruit because it's alive. We need not our life, not our power, not our strength. We need Jesus' righteousness, his life pouring through us. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yourself has crucified, and Christ lives in you. You're connected to real, true life, life that produces fruit. Christian, all of your life, all of your living comes from Christ. And because of the life of Christ, because of that life, you will bear fruit. And notice the language in the verse. It's not saying, if you abide in me, you may bear fruit. Or if you try real hard, you may bear fruit. No, it's not your fruit. It's Christ's fruit. And if you're connected to him, he's going to put fruit into you. Because it's not yours, it's his. It's his fruit. We don't get to claim it and be puffed up by it. It's not our fruit. It's Christ's fruit. If you have faith that is weak or faith that is strong, if you're connected to Christ, you have fruit. If you believe today and your connection to Christ is only seconds long, you have fruit. If you've believed in Christ for decades, he's given you fruit. Fruit after fruit after fruit. But you have to be connected. His life courses through you, and the vine dresser of the Father tends you with every circumstance that comes into your life to begin working that fruit into your life, and you produce it more and more. Okay, so what is the fruit? If he's producing this fruit, what is that fruit? We talked about what it's not, right? It's not this moral exterior. It's not a pleasant personality. It's not anything that comes from us. So what is the fruit? Jesus doesn't define it here for us. So we have to think, what are you talking about, Jesus? What is the fruit that I should look for? What is the fruit that God is looking for in my life? Well, I think broadly we can think that fruit is spirit-wrought life of faith. A spirit-wrought life of faith. Those disciples that he was talking to, he was going to give them specific things to do. They were going to bring the gospel to the world. That was amazing fruit. But that was their work. God accomplished his purpose in their life, and all of their accomplishments that God accomplished in their life, that was their fruit to God. Your life is going to look different. You're not an apostle. Maybe you're working in a job, and you go to work every day, and you make friends, and you do your work to the glory of God. If you do your work to the glory of God, that work is your fruit. If you're a mom, and you're rearing up your children, and you're rearing up your children to the glory of God, all of your efforts to rear up those children, that's fruit. Every time we live our lives to the glory of God, he's building up fruit in our lives. All the graces that form our lives, that build up our lives, that sustain our lives, displaying the glory of Christ and witnessing to what he's done in our lives. Paul writes in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe that's helpful to think of the whole life of the fruit of the Spirit that God is working in his people. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from the Spirit, not from us, but from the Spirit of Christ, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these wonderful things. Love for God and neighbor, for others, for one another, for our enemies. Peace in the midst of turmoil, patience when you're tried, kindness in the face of cruelty, on and on and on. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we're all thinking, and we're all thinking really carefully, we're thinking, wait, I don't have a lot of that fruit. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? I see some of that maybe, but if I'm really honest with myself, all I see more are my problems. I see my failures. I see my struggles. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Well, One perspective that we need to keep is fruit grows. When you have a fruit tree, it doesn't just pop up and there's an apple. It has to grow. Children, have you ever watched a fruit tree in the late winter or the early spring? The little branches have little bumps on it. They're just little teeny-weeny bumps. And those bumps grow into buds, and those buds open to flowers, and then there's a little tiny bit of a fruit. And that little tiny bit of a fruit grows and grows and grows until you finally have fruit. Fruit is to grow. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, life is coursing into your life, and we start showing these tiny little bumps. And the little bumps of fruit start kind of starting to grow. And some may be faster than others, depending on where we're easy, where we have a personality, where God's using something where we are naturally, and the fruit maybe grows there faster, and maybe where we struggle more, the fruit's growing slower. But God's working. God is growing the fruit. So we need to strive to work, yes, but the fruit comes from Jesus. The fruit of our lives comes from Jesus. The wonderful words from Philippians 2 is that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? We're supposed to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds horrible. But God is God who's at work in you both to will and to work. Yeah, we're to work out our salvation. And it is serious business. But God's at will, it is God in us, working in us to will and to work for that salvation. The fruit comes from Jesus. So if we can't produce the fruit, I mean, we can see weak areas of ourselves and work on that. That's fine. But if we can't produce the fruit, what does our focus need to be? What's the focus of the metaphor? What do we focus on? Abiding in Jesus. What do we need? We need Jesus. We can't make the fruit ourselves. What do we need? We need Jesus. So as we build that relationship by knowing Him better and trusting Him more and learning of Him more and reading His Bible and praying to Him, pouring all that into ourselves, we find Jesus, and He starts building that fruit in our lives through that relationship. So we need Jesus. We need Jesus. You know, I sort of struggled with this next bit, how to think about this. You know, my tendency as I look at this passage is to say, okay, now, that's true, I need Jesus, but now let me examine myself to see if I have any of the fruit. Because if I don't have fruit, I'm going to be cast off. Notice, what's the verb? The verb doesn't say, now go examine yourself and see if you have fruit. Jesus doesn't say that. It's not examine yourself, it's abide in me. Abide in me. We may not see the fruit. It's God that's looking for the fruit. The fruit is what God sees. God's doing it. God's tending it. It's not wrong to look at ourselves. And if we see ourselves with no love for Christ and we know we're faking it, that's not. We need to deal with that. We need to go to Jesus. But the point here isn't primarily go examine yourself. Maybe you don't see enough fruit. Maybe you are frustrated by that. The point isn't that. The point is go to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Leave the fruit to Him. If you're faithful trying to follow Him, leave the fruit to Him. He's going to grow that fruit. Build yourself up following Him with all of your might. He will give the fruit. Follow Jesus. But there is a warning. He does have a warning. God does look for the fruit. And in the end, if there is no fruit, there is a warning. And that's verse 6. The fourth point, the warning for those who do not remain in Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you don't abide in Jesus, you're thrown as a branch. So if you don't have any fruit at the end, it's because you didn't abide in Jesus. If you run away from Jesus, if you fall away from Jesus like Judas and apostatize, if you don't remain in Jesus, you're cast away. There's no life. So just two things. Notice the reason for the dead and fruitless branch. The branch is dead simply because it didn't remain in Jesus. So while this could apply to anyone who's not a believer, in here, if you're not connected to Jesus, you're a dead branch. But I think the focus of the metaphor seems to be those who appear to have a real relationship with Christ, but yet they have no living connection and they end up falling away. They end up falling away because they didn't take this relationship seriously. It wasn't real, and they ended up falling away. Now, Jesus doesn't get behind all this. He doesn't bring in the doctrine of soteriology to talk about how we're saved and how we're preserved or persevere. He doesn't talk about that. He's saying, you, in your experience, if you don't keep with me, if you allow this relationship to fail, if you allow other things to take the place of me, you're going to fall away. And in the end, you're going to be cast into hell. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to Christians. Take your relationship with Jesus seriously. Don't play with it. Don't treat it casually. Make this the center of your life. Because if little by little you fall away, the day finally comes and you walk away from Jesus and you choose sin over Christ and you fall away, and that's a horrible place to be. That's the place of eternal punishment if you don't repent and turn back. That's the place of fear. That's the place of hell. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't take your relationship lightly, because the result of being a dead and fruitless branch is being cast into the fire. The individual who falls away proves they are not truly, they have never been savingly connected to Christ. There's judgment. So if that's you, now either you're here and you know you're not connected to Christ and you just know it and you have no concern about that, there's judgment for you. You will stand before God. And all the things you've worked for in your life, you'll hold them before God, and what will you have? Nothing but sin. Sin before the holy God. And you'll be cast into hell, a dead branch. And if you're here this morning and you've been a Christian, but you're just coasting, and little by little you're playing with sin, little by little you're playing with the world that is drawing you out more and more, one day if you step away and you don't come back to Jesus, that's you. There's judgment. There's judgment for you. There's judgment in hell forever. It's that important. It's that important. Are you abiding in Christ? Do you see your life, your identity, all of who you are in the light of your connection with Jesus Christ? Or has it become just a little thing? I come to church. I don't pray very much. Don't have an interest in the Bible. Don't have the interest in Christ. And I'm little by little, I'm falling away. That's a dangerous place to be. I'm going to skip over the last two verses just for the sake of time. Verse 7 and 8, just very briefly, he's encouraging us to pray. God answers the prayer for fruit. So if you don't have this, if you don't have the fruit in your life and you're scared, you say, am I going to fall away? What do I do? He encourages you to pray. If you abide in him, his words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He wants to give you this fruit. He wants to pour this fruit into your lives. He wants you to be connected to the vital living Christ. So pray. Cry out to God and pray. And if you see fruit, you see God working, be encouraged. God is glorified in the fruit, and you prove to be his disciple. You prove to be his disciple when you bear fruit. So be encouraged when you see fruit. Don't get puffed up with pride. Don't act like it's your fruit, but be encouraged. God's working. Be encouraged. So are there dangers? Are there dangers here? Yeah. Being careless about Christ, that's dangerous. That's a danger of falling away. Jumping over the fence and running down that path that you know is wrong, that's dangerous. Every time you do that, you're taking a step towards hell, a step away from Christ, a step towards apostasy. It's dangerous. The warnings are real. Don't play with them. But the story is not over. You're here today. You haven't fallen away today. You're still here. What should you do? Do you feel fake? Do you feel like a fraud? Do you feel like a hypocrite? What do? You can't do it yourself. You can't look in yourself and say, I'm going to fix it. There's only one thing to do, and that's to go to Jesus. He says, you need me, so you got to come back to me. There's no special sauce here. There's no secret thing. You just have to go to Jesus. You have to keep going back to Jesus. How do you remain in Jesus? You don't fall away. It's just that simple. You stay in Jesus. Build that relationship. Live your life in Jesus. Don't play with this. This is real. This is life. So you can bear fruit to God. Stay in Jesus. And if you've fallen away a little bit, you've gone down that path, come back. Repent. Don't keep running. Come back to Jesus and live. There's life in Jesus. life for everyone here, if you would believe, life for every Christian here, abide in Jesus, live for his glory, and he will bear fruit in your life, an abundance of fruit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are our vine dresser. We thank you, God, that we don't have anything to take credit for. We can't boast for anything. We thank you for that. We don't want anything to boast about. We want to boast about Jesus and what he has done in our lives. We want to boast about what you are doing. We want you to use our lives for your glory, to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish through us. We want our lives to bear fruit. Lord God, we leave that to you. You are the great God. We want to give ourselves wholly, wholly and completely to following Jesus, to knowing him, to loving him, and following him, so that we can live fruitful lives for you. So please, Father, hear our prayer. If there are some here today that do not know you, Father, come mightily. Take those dead branches and graft them into your Son, Jesus Christ, and let life pour into them that they might believe and be saved. Please, Father, please, Father, please hear our prayer. Glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen.